St. Teresa of Avila beautifully said that, you know, talking about all the suffering in this life, anything that we could endure, she said so beautifully and so pithily, the pain is never permanent.
I've decided in an effort to declutter my house that I'm going to give all of my dead batteries away free of charge. Hi, everyone, and welcome to episode 265. So great to have you with us. If it is your first time listening, I start every episode with a dad joke. I hope you enjoyed that and brought your life a little bit of joy today. And if it's your first time listening, please rate and review this podcast. It helps other people find it. If you want to share this on social media, please tag us, especially on Instagram, at manoffoodforthought is the handle. You can find all of that, as well as all of our previous podcasts and blog content on the website, manafoodforthought.com or manaFFT.com. That's MANNAFFT.com. And while you're there, click on the subscribe button, and that'll sign you up for our weekly psalm reflection straight to your inbox every Wednesday morning. And if you feel so inclined, click on the Give button, and that'll take you to our Patreon page, where you can become a financial sponsor to this podcast for as little as $1 a month, and patrons get perks and access to exclusive content. So check out all of that, subscribe, follow, give if you feel so inclined to, and thank you for joining us, first-time, long-time listeners, our patrons. Let's get into it. Our joy, junk, and Jesus. My joy this past week was so many celebrations. It was my wife's birthday. She turned 35. It was Mother's Day for her and my mom and her mom, and we all got to celebrate together. It's just a lot of life and goodness. And my wife was born on her parents' anniversary. So just a lot of good celebration, going out and making good food at home as well. And so it was just a lot of life and joy in our lives this past week. The junk is that this Easter season is busy. I mean, it's a good busy, but it's hard to stay on top of everything and keep everything balanced and feel like I'm still being as present as I can be to my family when I'm at the church more nights a week than I prefer. It's almost like during Easter, it's almost like back in youth ministry days where you're at the church like 3, 4, 5 nights a week. That's what it feels like sometimes. I know it's just a short season, but it does take it out of you. So, but it's all good things. All good things that I'm busy with. So praise God for that. And my Jesus moment, we have a new Pope, Habemus Papam. We have a new Pope, Pope Leo XIV. He was elected on my wife's birthday. So I'll never forget it. and what really was beautiful about it is that this was probably the most international conclave in history. It was the most worldwide public, you know, with information being shared and people able to look up information on the history of the conclave and how it works and all the people involved and all of this, the most visible probably in all of history so far. And it was after this conclave movie came out, I think, last year. And so what I loved is that the church proved that the conclave is nothing like that movie. I mean, everyone looks at the conclave and they think there's all this politicizing and people trying to vie their way into the papacy for their own corrupt reasons. But like, the church was so clear in its united effort to not only pick who was not even considered a favorable candidate, but someone who is very humble, very centrist, and to do it in such a unified and quick way. They didn't deliberate for a long time. They were there, even though it's the first American Pope, someone nobody knew, like all these implications that if you were politicizing and if you cared about that at all, you'd probably be thinking about the optics of it. And it was clear they were just operating by the Holy Spirit. And there was such joy, such unity, such beauty in that whole process and how it unfolded and how it was clear just from the moment that Pope Leo stepped out onto the balcony that he was the Pope, like that the Spirit had come upon him in that way to allow him to lead the church. And that he's a young guy for a Pope. He's 69 years old. He could lead the church for 20 or 30 years, could be one of the top 5, you know, longest reigning popes in history. And so that is a huge gift that we get to be a part of the church in this time in salvation history to see that happen and see how united and Spirit led the church was in the midst of it. And so just kind of was like a nice, like, take that to the Hollywood drama and very inaccurate depictions of what the inner parts of the Catholic Church are like. I think when people think about that, they're still stuck in a mentality of thinking of only the worst parts of the church, you know, decades or hundreds of years ago, and neglecting all the good parts that existed then and how many of those parts have been reformed, changed, and moved on from because of the ways that canon laws have been written and developed to ensure that we're staying on mission, we're staying focused on what really matters. And so, I don't know, I just saw the Lord in that. And I like to kind of like, you know, see justice happen and be like, haha, take that. But I also felt like such unity in the church, and that, like, I always say when there's a conclave happening, the whole world becomes Catholic for like 2 weeks. And it's really cool to see that. I think there'll be a lot of conversions and just evangelization that will naturally happen as a result of this being so visible and part of the cultural zeitgeist at this time. So take that opportunity as it comes up in conversation to share your faith with people. But all that being said, I'd love to hear what's going on with you and how I can pray for you. So please let me know. Let's get into our podcast episode. We are always looking at the second reading for this upcoming Sunday. This upcoming Sunday is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we are still once again in the book of Revelation, the letter of Revelation, a vision of the Apostle John while he is on the island of Patmos, a penal colony of the Roman Empire toward the end of his life. Sees this vision of the end of time and also God's victory over all evil and death, and prophecies about things to come. And so now that we're later this week in Revelation, we're moving away from the beginning of Revelation, which is all about prophecies of things to come, the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. And then the middle of Revelation, which is all about enduring the suffering and tribulation of this age in which we are living. But now we're in the end of Revelation, which is about the end of time to come. And this vision that John has, a very hopeful vision of what lies before us, what lies ahead of us. So this is from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5a. This is what John writes. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will always be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away." The one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I imagine when you think of the book Revelation, you think of this very apocalyptic, scary sort of battle between beasts and these mythic sort of figures that we see in these visions of the heavenly host. And yes, there is some of that hyper-symbolic language there. It's a style of apocryphal literature that was popular at the time John wrote. And it's not a problem or a secret code to be decoded or solved. It is just a way in which he presented this vision. But you probably wouldn't expect, in the culmination of all this, to have such a beautiful vision of hope. People don't often look at Revelation with a positive sort of undertone. They look at it as like, ooh, that's the end of the world, that's scary. But it ends in such a beautiful way. It's promise of the hope to come. And it's at such an appropriate time. Like, we're still in the midst of this Jubilee year of hope in the Catholic Church, right? This is the 2025th anniversary of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this year of Jubilee, it's a biblical concept from Leviticus 25, where the Jubilee was every 50th year and it signified a special time of rest, renewal, forgiveness, and restoration. It was very much symbolic of a time of hope. And when Pope Francis instituted this year, before he passed away, he described this year as an opportunity to fan the flame of hope. And he encouraged the faithful to deepen their trust in God, in his providence, and to embrace this spirit of reconciliation and mercy. And so during this Jubilee Year of Hope, all Catholics, all of us are invited to make pilgrimage, to prayer, to acts of charity, to go through the holy doors at major basilicas and the Vatican, symbolizing this path to spiritual renewal. because this Jubilee, it emphasizes God's desire to free us from sin, to restore us back in relationship with Him and renew our hope in His promises. So this is a calling for all of us to live out our faith with joy and to bring Christ's hope to a world that so desperately needs it. And this scripture passage, I think, just really embodies that. It's very much in line with that theme of hope and renewal. We see at the end of time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be recreated. This echoes Isaiah 65:17, where God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered." Right? He's fulfilling this. It's a reminder that God's ultimate plan is not destruction, but transformation. It's a renewal of all creation into its perfected state, the original intent He had for the Garden of Eden. He wants to get us back there. And in the midst of that new heaven and new earth, He says there will be a new Jerusalem. And this image is presented of the new Jerusalem, of the church being a bride adorned for her husband. It reflects Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, where Paul describes Christ's love for the church, cleansing her to present her without spot or wrinkle. And in the Catechism, paragraph 757, it describes the church as the spotless spouse of the spotless Lamb, which emphasizes this intimate union, that in coming together we make each other, well, we can't really make Jesus better, but God makes us more spotless. He preserves us. He does that work in us so that we can be in union with Him. However, in this new city, there will be no temple because Jesus is the temple. He will be present to us. And so God will literally dwell with us. He will dwell with His people. Like, remember that promise from Isaiah 7:14, that the promise of Emmanuel, that God is with us. And that's fulfilled when Jesus is born in Matthew 1:23, that God is literally with us. We'll call Him Emmanuel. That's why the Catechism also says in paragraph 260, God's ultimate desire is to draw us into His divine life where we will see Him as He is. He will dwell with us. And notice it says in this vision, the sea will be no more. Why does that matter? Well, the sea was the place of the enemy. It was the place out of which the dragon came in Revelation to battle the angels and the heavenly host. It was the place of chaos before God said, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1. It's the place where Jesus says, if you lead any of these least ones into sin, it'd be better for you if a great millstone was cast around your neck and you were thrown into the sea, because that is the dwelling place of evil. And so when Jesus walks on water, He says, "I have dominion over evil and death. It does not affect me." When Peter steps out of the boat and his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he recognizes that in Jesus, we have no fear of death. And so when the sea is no more, it means there is no more evil one. There is no more suffering, death, or worry, or anxiety. We are completely free to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to see Him as He is. It will be the end of all suffering. That's Revelation's promise. There will be no more death and no more mourning. No more death and no more mourning. And this resonates with Jesus' words at the Last Supper. In John 16:22, He says, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. He promises us the hope in everlasting life, a life that is without sorrow. St. Teresa of Avila beautifully said that, you know, talking about all the suffering in this life, anything that we could endure, she said so beautifully and so pithily, the pain is never permanent, right? Everything you experience in this life, the pain is never permanent. When our eyes are fixed on Christ and our hope is in Him, we can remember that and live in that hope. The pain is never permanent. And that's why Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." Reflects what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, St. Augustine, he has this great quote where he reminds us, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. I'm going to say that again. God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. So this renewal that's promised us in everlasting life is an invitation also to let go of the old way and embrace the new life that God offers. And we can begin to do that in this life. That's the whole process of purgation and purgatory, the whole process of doing penance and fasting and sacrifice and good works in this life, is emptying our hands of the things that matter less so that God can fill them with the things that matter more.
This, brothers and sisters, as you read this passage in Revelation, be reminded that this is the hope that is promised to us. The hope of eternal life where all things will be made new, every tear will be wiped away. Jesus did not tell us everything, but he told us what we needed to know. And we tend to lose hope when we forget that. When we try to understand everything that's happening in our lives, in the church, or in the world, to wrap our head around it, even though we don't have the full knowledge or capacity to do that. So I want this to be an encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, like in moments of unexpected loss, confusion, suffering, pain, darkness, anxiety, worry, all of the things, recognize and remember that we do not need to understand everything about what is happening or why it is happening in order to have faith and to have hope that we will be delivered from it. The pain is never permanent. Everything will be healed. It is only a matter of time and a matter of whether or not we respond to God and pursue the healing he desires for us or we reject him. Brothers and sisters, the enemy wants you to lose all hope and give up the greatest weapon you have against him, which is the insurmountable hope we have in Christ's victory. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" It's nowhere, because of Jesus and because of what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross, and by rising from the dead, proving that eternal life is possible and real and available to all of us. So never lose hope, brothers and sisters. Even in the most hopeless moments and the bloodiest of crosses, they all turn into empty tombs in the end. The pain is never permanent. That is all I have for you this week. God bless you, and until next time, I will see you in the Eucharist. Bye.